going to tie in or not, and I was very surprised to find out that ties right in beautifully. I too will be speaking about Daniel, and Jordan was nice enough to go ahead and talk about, as far as with the prophecies, what lies ahead, as far as with the end time, things that we're concerned about, that we're worried about. And you know, we have heard several sermons about the end time, and as well as the sermonette. And Mr. Ford has reminded us several times about the condition of this world and its eventual demise. We've heard it in sermons, we've listened to it on Beyond the Day and the evening news, we read about it in the newspapers, the Beyond the Day magazines. We're constantly bombarded every day with reminders that we are in the end time and that the tribulation seems to be right around the corner. Now, when my wife and I hear and read about this topic, about the end time, either here at church or at home, we ask ourselves, what can we do to prepare for this, for what lies ahead? You know, do we store a large amount of food? Do we turn our cash into gold? What should we do to prepare? And I was studying the book of Daniel, and I found so many parallels between what Daniel went through and what lies ahead for us that I would like to go ahead and share them with you. Today I would like to go through the examples of Daniel, not the prophecies, but his examples of as far as how he handled things. And as we do, we'll learn 7 points that will help us not just prepare for the future, but to also help us today, for now, in our daily lives. And these 7 points are not just for us adults, but also for our young people. And remember that, you know, Daniel was about 16 years old when he was deported to Babylon. Now, as we begin in the first chapter of Daniel, we can go ahead and turn there, Daniel 1. It gives us the historical setting, which includes the first siege and capture of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. According to Daniel, this occurred in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, or approximately 605 BC, give or take a few years. The capture of Jerusalem and the first deportation of the Jews from Jerusalem to Babylon, including Daniel and his companions, were the fulfillment of many warnings from the prophets of Israel, coming disaster because of the nation's sins against God. Just as we have been warning this country for over 75 years with a loud voice about what's coming here. Israel had forsaken the law and ignored God's covenant. They had ignored the Sabbath day and the sabbatic year. The 70 years of the captivity were, in effect, God claiming the Sabbath, which Israel had violated in order to give the land a rest. And so we see that things during the time of Daniel is eerily similar to our time today. So let's begin in Daniel 1 through 4 to get the background from Daniel. And in Daniel 1 verse 1, 3 years after King Jehoiakim began to rule in Judah, Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem with his armies, and the Lord gave him victory over Jehoiakim. When he returned to Babylon, he took along some of the sacred cups from the temple of God and placed them in the treasury of his god in the land of Shinar. Then he ordered Ashpenaz, who was in charge of his palace personnel, to select some of the Jewish youth brought back as captive, young men of the royal family, nobility of Judah, and to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. Pick strong, healthy, good-looking lads, he said, those who have read widely in many fields, who are well-informed, alert, and sensible, and have enough poise to look good around the palace. So Daniel was probably born about 623 BC, and he was from one of the noble families of Judah, and was about 16 years old when he was deported to Babylon. And what I find interesting was, here he was as a teenager. The country had sort of gone down the tubes. He was surrounded by a lot of negative things. And I found it amazing that at such a young age, he was able to hold on to the truth and follow it and believed it. It was certainly a testament to his loyalty and his relationship with God. Now, some background on King Jehoiakim of Judah. He enjoys the dubious distinction of being the first king of the Israelites placed on the throne by a foreign power. When Judah was conquered and King Josiah killed in battle by Egypt, Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, younger brother of Jehoahaz, took Josiah's office as king. However, the Egyptian king found Jehoahaz rebellious, refusing to pay the tribute he imposed. So he dethroned him, placing Jehoiakim in power and giving him that name in place of his original name, Eliakim, as a symbol of Egypt's power over the king of Judah. And Jehoiakim paid the tribute, initiating a new tax to fund it. Now, Jehoiakim was selfish and fully committed to his sins. In spite of the heavy tax burden, Jehoiakim added to the people's burden by building lavish palaces with forced labor. He avidly practiced idol worship and the sins associated with it, including human sacrifice. And God sent the prophet Uriah and Jeremiah to expose Jehoiakim's sins and call him to stop. And Jehoiakim went to great lengths to kill Jeremiah he persecuted. And when Jeremiah circulated his prophecies in a handwritten book, Jehoiakim burned the book and tried to imprison Jeremiah, who escaped. Now, Egypt's power in Judah was short-lived. Babylon invaded, as prophets had said they would. And Jehoiakim submitted for 3 years and then declared his independence. And so the Babylonian king laid siege against Jerusalem. He intended to capture Jehoiakim and deport him to Babylon, but it didn't work out that way. Jehoiakim's people apparently judged him treasonous, killed him, and threw his body over the wall to appease Babylon. So the lesson there is, being a king doesn't really protect you that much when you're doing evil and doing bad. The people just threw him over the wall. Jehoiakim's 18-year-old son, Jehoiachin, became king in his place. But in light of Jehoiakim's rebellion, God had prophesied that his descendants would not reign. Accordingly, Jehoiachin ruled only momentarily, and his royal line came to an end. So as you can see, the situation that Daniel had to deal with was eerily similar to what we are experiencing today and what Jordan had brought out. Our leaders have turned their backs on God, allowing human sacrifices under the guise of abortion. They have taken God out of every aspect of American life and endorsing pervertedness. And as the prophets during Daniel's time had warned Judah of what was coming, the church today has been warning the U.S. was a loud voice again for over 75 years. So let's continue in Daniel 1, 5 through 16. And the first point that we learn from Daniel is choice. In Daniel 1, beginning in verse 5, the king assigned them the best of food and wine from his own kitchen during their 3-year training period, planning to make them his counselors when they graduated. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 4 of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. And however, their superintendent gave them Babylonian names as followed. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. And in verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind not to eat the food and wine. I like what it says here, because he made up his mind, he made a choice not to eat the food and wine. And it's believed that Most of the food was probably unclean. And he refused to eat it. But Daniel made up his mind not to eat the food and wine given to him by the king. And he asked the superintendent for permission to eat other things instead. Now, as it happened, God had given the superintendent a special appreciation for Daniel and sympathy for his predicament. But he was alarmed by Daniel's suggestion. "I'm afraid you will become pale and thin compared with the other youths your age," he said. "And then the king will behead me for neglecting my responsibilities." Daniel talked it over with the steward, who was appointed by the superintendent to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and suggested a 10-day diet of only vegetables and water. Then at the end of this trial period, the steward could see how they looked in comparison with the other fellows who ate the king's rich food and decide whether or not to let them continue their diet. The steward finally agreed to the test. Well, at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the youth who had been eating the food supplied by the king. So after the steward fed them only vegetables and water without the rich food and wine. Now, under the heading of choice, we can go ahead and let's turn to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offsprings, The ability to choose the way we respond to our individual circumstances is perhaps the single most powerful ability we have as human beings. Rather than reacting to our circumstances, we all have the ability to choose the way we respond. It is a subtle yet powerful distinction, yet it is one that many of us overlook. Let's turn over to Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6. Hopefully this is the... For some reason I didn't get the complete scripture on Deuteronomy. But on Proverbs 3, 5, 6, beginning in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path." We all make assumptions about the world around us. We make assumptions based on our experience and observations. We often buy into the collective mindset of those around us. We make assumptions based on what we may have been told or encouraged to believe, and yet have never really tested ourselves. Let's turn to Galatians 6 through 7, 8. Galatians 6, verse 7 through 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." We make assumptions about our own abilities, about where we fit in, what we are capable of, and what we deserve. And yet here too, we often do so without ever really challenging these ideas. By challenging, I mean we don't compare them to what God tells us to do. We tend to justify our behavior, making us believe that we are doing the right thing. And by doing so, we may be accepting limitations that are actually self-imposed. So let's continue in Daniel 2, verses 1 through 30, for our second point, opportunity. Daniel 1, beginning in verse, or Daniel 2, beginning in verse 1. "One night in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had a terrifying nightmare and awoke trembling with fear. And to make matters worse, he couldn't remember his dream. He immediately called in all his magicians, incantationists, sorcerers, and astrologers, and demanded that they tell him what his dreams had been. 'I had a terrible nightmare,' he said, as they stood before him, 'and I can't remember what it was. Tell me, for I fear some tragedy awaits me.' Then the astrologer, speaking in Aramaic, said to the king, "Sir, tell us the dream, and then we can tell you what it means." But the king replied, "I tell you the dream is gone. I can't remember it. And if you won't tell me what it was and what it means, I'll have you torn limb from limb and your house made into heaps of rubble. But I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors if you tell me what the dream was and what it means." So begin. In verse 7, they said again, "How can we tell you what the dream means unless you tell us what it was?" And the king retorted, "I can see your trick. You're trying to stall for time until the calamity befalls me that the dream foretells. But if you don't tell me the dream, you certainly can't expect me to believe your interpretation." The astrologers replied to the king, "There isn't a man alive who can tell others what they have dreamed. And there isn't a king in all the world who would ask such a thing. This is an impossible thing the king requires. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they are not here to help." Upon hearing this, the king was furious and sent orders to execute all the wise men of Babylon, and Daniel and his companions were rounded up with the others to be killed. But when Arioch, the chief executioner, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with great wisdom by asking, "Why is the king so angry? What is the matter?" And then Arioch told him all that had happened. So Daniel went to see the king. "Give me a little time," he said, "and I will tell you the dream and what it means." Then he went home and told Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And they asked the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not die with the others. And that night in a vision, God told Daniel what the king had dreamed. And then Daniel praised the gods of heaven, saying, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for he alone has all wisdom and all power. World events are under his control. He removes kings and sets others under a throne. He gives wise men their wisdom and scholars their intelligence. He reveals profound mysteries beyond man's understanding. He knows all hidden things, for he is light, and darkness is no obstacle to him." And come on down here to 29. "You dream of coming events. He who reveals secret was speaking to you. But remember, it's not because I am wiser than any living person that I know the secret of your dream, for God showed it to me for your benefit." And what I find amazing here was, sort of put yourself in Daniel's shoes, where, you know, this decree goes out, they're all going to be killed. And yet, Daniel saw it as an opportunity and went ahead, wanted to see the king, prayed to God. God gave him the vision, and he was able to go ahead and give the king what he needed and spare his life as well as his companions. So, opportunity. Problems are simply opportunities in disguise. This elementary yet powerful concept holds the key to creating success and overcoming, regardless of your circumstances. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:16. Ephesians 5, verse 16. "Making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Let's face it, most of us are so busy taking care of our own problems, so preoccupied with managing our day-to-day lives, that it never occurs to us to look for solutions. It is so easy to become so focused on problems that we completely overlook solutions. In Galatians 6, verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Though many unwittingly focus their time and energy on things which they have little or no control, some have a tendency to complain and blame others for their problems rather than engaging their minds and searching for solutions. In Colossians 4, verse 5, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." The ability to recognize opportunities require awareness, the willingness to pay attention to what people need. And this problem-solving skill is essential to having the ability to recognize opportunity, and it is also a skill that you will need along the way on our journey as Christians. All of us will face challenges on a daily basis, challenges that require creative solutions, challenges that must be overcome in order to proceed with our growth. So let's continue. Please go back up to verse 12 of Daniel 2. We'll go back up to verse 12 of Daniel 2. We just read this. I wanted to go back over these five verses because this brings us to our third point, action. In Daniel 2, verse 12 through 16. Daniel 2, 12 through 16. Upon hearing this, the king was furious and sent out orders to execute all the wise men. Oh, thanks. Thanks. To execute all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel and his companions were rounded up with the others to be killed. Daniel handled the situation with great wisdom by asking, "Why is the king so angry? What is the matter?" The Arioch told him all that had happened. So Daniel went in to see the king. "Give me a little time," he says, "and I will tell you the dream and what it means." Now we all have hopes and dreams. We all want to reach for a better life. We all have desires to participate, to have our ideas implemented, and to make a difference in the world. Yet we often fall prey to a self-limiting mindset, and we never really try. Without realizing it, we adopt beliefs and make assumptions that are at odds with our own self-interest. In James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, James 1, 23 through 25, one of my favorites. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseverance, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Some may talk about their ideas or things they intend to do. Some make excuses and focus on things they cannot change. Others simply complain. Some lack the confidence in their own abilities and are afraid to try. And some are convinced that the barriers to entry are too high, so they don't bother to try at all. Without realizing it, many become externally driven, reacting to their circumstances rather than choosing their response. Without realizing it, they focus on things around them they cannot change while completely overlooking or ignoring the things that they can. And when they do, they unwittingly render themselves powerless. Their untapped potential lies dormant because they never try. Let's turn to Luke 11, verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." A Christian mindset requires us to be willing to push the limits of what we think we are capable of, to go out in faith, and to take action. Action that often forces to leave the confines of our comfort zone and to explore the boundaries of our own self-imposed limitations. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We as Christians need to be action-oriented. We need to be internally driven, and we need to strive to clearly understand the power of effort applied to the knowledge, both physical as well as spiritual knowledge. We need to view our time as currency and spend it well. We need to learn not to waste time and energy on things over which we have no control. But last but not least, we need to learn not to complain about a problem without also considering a solution. Okay, let's continue in Daniel chapter 1, 17 through 21. Daniel 1, 17 through 21, as we come to the fourth point, education. In Daniel 1, beginning in verse 17, God gave these four youths great abilities to learn, and they soon mastered all the literature and science of the time. And God gave to Daniel special abilities in understanding the meaning of dreams and visions. And when the three-year training period was completed, the superintendent brought all the young men to the king for oral exams, as he had been ordered to do so. And King Nebuchadnezzar had long talks with each of them, and none of them impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they were put on as regular staff and advisors. And in all matters requiring information and balanced judgment, the king found these young men's advice 10 times better than that of all the skilled magicians and wise astrologers in his realm. And Daniel held this appointment as the king's counselor until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. Let's go over to Daniel 6, and beginning in verse 1. Daniel 6, beginning in verse 1. Darius divided the kingdom into 120 provinces, each under a governor. The governors were accountable to three presidents, and Daniel was one of them, so the king could administer the kingdom efficiently. Now, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other presidents and governors, for he had great ability, and the king began to think of placing him over the entire empire as his administrative officer. So Daniel had worked himself up. He really had set a great example and had impressed the king. But unfortunately, this made the other presidents and governors very jealous, and they began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling his affairs, so that they could complain to the king about him. But they couldn't find anything to criticize. He was faithful and honest and made no mistakes. And so they concluded our only chance is his religion. They decided to go to the king and say, "King Darius, live forever. We presidents, governors, counselors, and deputies have unanimously decided that you should make a law, irrevocable under any circumstances, that for the next 30 days, anyone who asks a favor of God or man, except from you, your majesty, should be thrown to the lions. Your majesty, we request your signature on this law. Sign it so that it cannot be canceled or changed. It will be a law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." So King Darius signed the law. But though Daniel knew about it, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs bedroom with its windows open towards Jerusalem and prayed 3 times a day, just as he has always had, given thanks to his God. Then the men thronged to Daniel's house and found him praying there, asking favors of his God. They rushed back to the king and reminded him about his law. "Haven't you signed a decree," they demanded, "that permits no petition to any god or man except you for 30 days, and anyone disobeying will be thrown to the lions?" "Yes," the king replied, "it is the law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be altered or revoked." Then they told the king, "That fellow Daniel, one of the Jewish captives, is paying no attention to you or your law. He is asking favors of his God 3 times a day." Hearing this, the king was very angry with himself for signing the law and determined to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day trying to think of some way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evenings, the men came again to the king and said, "Your Majesty, there is nothing you can do. You signed the law, and it cannot be changed." So at last the king gave the order for Daniel's arrest, and he was taken to the dens of lions. The king said to him, "May your God, whom you worship continually, deliver you." And then they threw him in. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with that of his government, so that no one could rescue Daniel from the lions. Then the king returned to his palace and went to bed without dinner. He refused his usual entertainment and didn't sleep all night. And very early the next morning he hurried out to the lion's den and called out in anguish, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you worship continually able to deliver you from the lions?" Then he heard a voice, "Your Majesty, live forever." It was Daniel. "My God has sent his angels," he said, "to shut the lion's mouth so they can't touch me, for I am innocent before God, nor, sir, have I wronged you." The king was beside himself with joy and ordered Daniel lifted from the den, and not a scratch was found on him because he believed in his God. Then the king issued a command to bring the men who had accused Daniel and throw them into the den along with their children and wives. And the lions leaped upon them and tore them apart before they even hit the bottom of the den. And afterwards, King Darius wrote this message addressed to everyone in his empire. "Greetings. I decree that everyone shall tremble and fear before the God of Daniel in every part of my kingdom. For his God is a living, unchanging God, whose kingdom shall never be destroyed and whose power shall never end. He delivers his people, preserving them from harm. He does great miracles in heaven and earth. It is he who delivered Daniel from the powers of the lion." So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And I wanted to read this because in reference to the point of knowledge, of education, you have your physical knowledge as far as going to school and so forth, but also with the spiritual knowledge that we get from God's Word. Now, we often make important choices based on incomplete knowledge and limited expectations. We make choices based on unchallenged assumptions, things we may have been told or assumed to be true, yet have never really tested it ourselves. When we do so, we may overlook new opportunities that untapped our potential. For many, there is disconnect between knowledge, efforts, and outcome. Without realizing it, we develop a closed mindset, a mindset that dampens our curiosities and discourages learning, become blind to new opportunities. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7. And this is an important part of knowledge, of education. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions." Working harder is by itself rarely the answer. Once we become internally driven, we must realize that our efforts can only take us as far as our understanding. Doing more of what we are already doing will rarely produce the outcome we desire. And if we are to accomplish our goals, we must increase our knowledge. Another verse in Proverbs 18, verse 15. Proverbs 18, verse 15. "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out." Now, some blame others for their circumstances. Rather than seeking knowledge that can help improve their lives, they tend to focus their time and energy blaming others for their disappointment while overlooking opportunities to improve their own lives. And without realizing that they inadvertently adopt a position of weakness and victimhood that renders them powerless to change. And they become attached to an attitude that is at odds with their own self-interest. Let's turn to Psalms 119, verse 66. Psalms 119, verse 66. "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust in your command." Many engage in behavior that perpetrates their circumstances rather than improving their lives. And some people become convinced that life is a lottery and that they have been left behind. Like survivors in a lifeboat, they respond to the wind and currents and tide rather than steering for a destination reflecting their own desires. They feel no reason to be curious, to seek knowledge, to look for answers, and to learn. Rather than accepting responsibility and reaching for a better life, they passively accept their circumstances. They stop trying. We need to seek knowledge, not just the physical knowledge we get from schools and colleges, but more importantly, the knowledge and wisdom from God's Word. So let's continue in Daniel 3, beginning in verse 1, as we come to the fifth point, character. Daniel 3, beginning in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to all the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and rulers of all the provinces of this empire to come to the dedication of his statue. When they had all arrived and were standing before the monument, a herald shouted out, "O people of all nations and languages, this is the king's command. When the band strikes up, you are to fall flat on the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar, gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a flaming furnace." So when the band began to play, everyone, whatever his nation, language, or religion, fell to the ground and worshipped the statues. But some officials went to the king and accused some of the Jews of refusing to worship. "Your Majesty," they said to him, "you made a law that everyone must fall down and worship the gold statue when the band begins to play, and that everyone who refuses will be thrown into a flaming furnace. But there are some Jews out there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of Babylonian affairs, who have defied you, refusing to serve your gods or to worship the gold statues you set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a terrible rage, ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought in before him. "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," he demanded, "that you are refusing to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I set up? I'll give you one more chance. And when the music plays, if you fall down and worship the statue, all will be well. But if you refuse, you will be thrown into a flaming furnace within the hour. And what God can deliver you out of my hands then?" Now in verse 16, pay attention. Take a careful look at this because it impresses me as far as the fact that these three were probably all around the same age that Daniel was. Okay? These were young men. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not worried about what will happen to us. If we are thrown into the flaming furnace, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hands, your majesty. But if he doesn't, please understand, sir, that even then we will never, under any circumstance, serve your gods or worship the gold statues you have erected." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and his face became dark with anger as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He commanded that the furnace be heated up 7 times, hotter than usual, and called for some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the fire. And so they bound them tight with ropes and threw them into the furnace fully closed. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames leaped out and killed the soldiers as they threw them in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down, bound, into the roaring flames. But suddenly, as he was watching, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his visor, "Did we throw 3 men in the furnace?" "Yes," they said, "we did indeed, your majesty." "Well, look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire, and they aren't even hurt by the flames, and the 4th looked like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the open door of the flaming furnace and yelled, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So they stepped out of the fire. Then the princes, governors, captains, and counselors crowded around them and saw that the fire hadn't touched them. Not a hair of their head was singed. Their coats were unscorched, and they didn't even smell smoke. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for he sent his angels to deliver his trusting servants when they defied the king's commandment and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore I make this decree that any person of any nation, language, or religion who speaks a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and his house knocked into a heap of rubble, for no other God can do what this one does." Then the king gave promotion to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they prospered greatly there in the province of Babylon. So the fifth point, character, it's the promise you make to those you come in contact with. It's the message you send to the world about who you are and what you stand for. Rather than fancy and empty talk, your character, your reputation, is the results of your actions, and your actions stem from your beliefs. In Romans 5, verse 3 through 5, Romans 5, 3 through 5, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Character is what defines you. It's what people see in you. It's what people will say about you after you pass away. Character is one of the most important things you have. How are you investing in yours? Do people see your faith in what you do? Is your character reflected in how you serve the kingdom? Remember that in the resurrection, Jesus will either say, "Welcome, brother, sister, job well done," or "I never knew you. Be gone." Let's turn to Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. Character is something that you hold fast to inside, and that people see in you on the outside. More importantly, it is something that God sees in you always. In Colossians 3, 12 through 15, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive, and above all these, put in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Your character that you acquire is the result of what you do. Actions speak so loudly that they drown out words. Your behavior must be consistent with your words. So please turn with me to Daniel 1, 6 through 7, Daniel 1, verses 6 through 7, and 17 through 19, and we'll continue to the next point. The sixth point, community. And when I'm talking about community, I'm talking about those you associate with, those, you know, your friends, those who you surround yourself with. Let's turn to Daniel 1, beginning in verse 6. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribes of Judah. However, their superintendent gave them Babylonian names and followed. And we went through that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then verse 17, we'll go on down to verse 17. And God gave these four youths great abilities to learn, and they soon mastered all the literature and science of the time. And God gave the Daniel special abilities in understanding the meanings of dreams and visions. And the thing that I wanted to point out here was is that Daniel had surrounded himself with people who had the same faith and the same loyalty as he had. And because of that, they helped each other, they built each other, they worked, they weren't tearing each other down. True Christians understand that their choices rather than their circumstance will ultimately determine the outcome of their lives. And they understand that their ability to choose the way they respond to their circumstance is perhaps the single most powerful ability we have as human beings. They comprehend the power of knowledge combined with effort, and they set out to seek the knowledge they need that will enable them to reach their goals in overcoming. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions that you receive from us. As a Christian, it is essential that we surround ourselves with successful models, that we create an intentional community of others who are also like-minded, interdirected, who are reaching for their goals, and are willing to share their knowledge and experience, and to reach out to provide a hand. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possession, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Social influence, also known as peer pressure, occurs when our thoughts, feelings, or actions are affected by other people. And this subtle yet powerful influences take many forms and can be seen in a variety of ways, and none perhaps more persuasive than the company we keep. Psalms 133, verse 1. Psalms 133, verse 1. This is a song of ascent of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. There is no better feeling than being with a group of like-minded individuals. When we surround ourselves with people who are striving to overcome, to learn God's truth, to live God's way, when we are around people who are like-minded, that we enjoy a sense of unity, of bonding with our spiritual brothers and sisters, we actually become a family, helping, supporting, and praying for each other. Let's continue in Daniel 9, beginning in verse 1, to our last point, point 7, persistence. Daniel 9, verse 1. It was now the first year of the reign of King Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Darius was a Mede, but became king of the Chaldeans. In that first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from the book of Jeremiah, the prophets, that Jerusalem was to lie desolate for 70 years. So I earnestly pleaded with the Lord God to end our captivity and send us back to our own land. As I prayed, I fasted and wore rough sackcloth, and I sprinkled myself with ashes and confessed my sins and those of my people. And so Daniel prayed, he fasted, he was there the entire length of the time that of captivity, and he persevered. Our ability to persevere is perhaps the most powerful ability we possess. It may also be the most undervalued. And it is an ability that many of us do not recognize our value. It is one we often overlook. Success is a dream shared by millions throughout the world, and almost all of us are willing to work hard to reach for a better life. Yet our efforts can only take us as far as our understanding, and we often mistakenly assign success to things that are beyond our control. We also often fall prey to popular myths and misconceptions and what it takes to really succeed. We imagine that those who have succeeded had some advantage that overlooked the hard work, the months and years of uncertainty and setbacks. The perseverance and determination that often creates the core of a Christian success. Without realizing it, by adopting these beliefs, we may be letting ourselves off the hook. We may also be blinding ourselves to opportunities as well as our own untapped potential. Let's turn to Colossians 1, verses 11 through 12. Colossians 1, 11 through 12. May ye be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And with this last point, I'd like just to go ahead and do some quotes. This one is from Jacob A. Riis about perseverance. Look at a stonecutter's hammering away at his rock, perhaps 100 times without as much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, it will split in two. And I know it was not the last blow that did it, but all that had gone before. Another quote from Jim Watkins. A river cuts through rock, not because of its power, but because of its persistence. And then the last one from Albert Einstein. He was quoted as saying, it's not that I'm so smart, it's just that I stay with the problem longer. Now we've learned today through the examples of Daniel's the importance of 1, choice, 2, opportunity, 3, action, 4, knowledge, 5, character, 6, community, and 7, persistence. These 7 points can help us prepare for the future and what lies ahead. It can help us to have that relationship with God that fills us with faith and determination, to know that God is with us and that He is in control. These points can also help us now in the overcoming, changing our character from that of being a human to being godly. And these points can guide our young people to become closer to God and to feel that they are part of the church. We know what lies ahead. It's scary, but we shouldn't be scared. By putting these points to use, by learning from the examples of Daniel, we can approach the future boldly and bravely because we know that God is with us.